Good evening again. It's so good to see all of you here tonight. We have a good crowd tonight. This is great. I didn't realize this morning that the mic had gone out. You know, I kept on talking, but I appreciate y'all fixing that. That's great. I didn't even realize it. Somebody told me. All right, we're going to be in the book of Ezra. And tonight we're going to have a short lesson. I know that's what I said last Wednesday, and I went overtime. But I really mean today we're going to have a short lesson on the book of Ezra. It's so good to have all the visitors here. Glad you all came to see us again. And if you stay, I hope you all had a good Father's Day lunch and a nap as well, like I did. Awesome. Let's go ahead and get on with the lesson today about the book of Ezra. Now, this is an interesting book, and I love this book. Like I said, there are three books that are connected together, which is the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, and the book of Esther. And they all are really connected because they kind of give the same timeline or the same time lapse that happened during the Jewish, exile during that time. Here we go. Let's back up one more. Here we go. So Ezra did not come with the original group. There was a group that was sent to restore the temple, to restore the worship in Jerusalem. So he did not come with that group. In fact, in chapter 1, he says, I came after that group went. And the reason why that is important is because there's going to be a lot of things happening by the time that Ezra gets there. And a lot of those things are the kind of like the Jews walking through the desert. They brought from Egypt a lot of traditions, a lot of things that they copied, and they saw it, and they thought, we could get away with this, or maybe even thought, this is not too bad. So they started practicing a lot of things, and they brought all of that into the worship of our Lord. But then Ezra will fix that problem. So while in Babylon, when he was coming out of Babylon, he brought about 40,000 Jews with him. Now, this is interesting, because when we get to chapter 10 of the book of Nehemiah, or as we studied this morning, those 40,000 Jews are already there. They are already there. The first ones that were there, about the 5,000 that were over there, before Ezra got there, it was just a group of people that didn't care about what was going on. But when Ezra gets there, things change. And I hope that things can change once we see this. Ezra saw that all the Jewish-owned stores in Jerusalem were open on the Sabbath. Now, that's a big deal. Because up to that time, the Sabbath was to be kept holy. And because of that, all the Jews, they did not work on Saturdays, on the Sabbath day. They were supposed to just not do any work and just rest from everything. However, you have a people that have been mixed with the Persian culture, with the Samaritan culture, and all these people are now kind of, you could say, influenced by this behavior that maybe the Sabbath is not as important, which is interesting too. Then the non-Jews from the neighboring towns and villages would come into Jerusalem on the Sabbath to make purchases. Now, all of this is in the book of Ezra. They were open for business for everyone. Now, that sounds interesting, but when it comes to worshiping the Lord, one thing that is important is that we need to do it the way he said to do it. I'm a big advocate for that. I really am. Otherwise, why would God give us instructions? So many instructions on what to do for worship if we could just do whatever we wanted to, you know? And the things that he said for us to do, why are they there if we're just going to do our own thing? And so in the book of Ezra, we find that the Jews were just completely, on Sabbath day, it was just like any other regular day. Chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read chapter 1, verse 2. this is a great verse. Chapter 1, 1 and 2, this is what the Bible says. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now in Jeremiah 25, he gives us that expression that after they were going to go into exile, the Lord was going to bring worship back into Jerusalem. This is the fulfillment of that. It's interesting because Cyrus didn't even know that he was doing the Lord's will. He just thought, you know, I got everything that I need. I got everything that I want. So guess what? Y'all go do your thing over there. It's interesting, isn't it? But here we go. Ezra is about to go build a temple in Jerusalem. Now, one thing that I want to see here is the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms. You know, that phrase Immediately when I started thinking about it, it reminded me, remember in the temptation of Jesus? All the kingdoms of the world are given unto me. Who said that? Isn't that interesting? Satan said that. Isn't it interesting that he said, I will give them to you if you want me to? But see here, it's interesting because Ezra is about to do the right thing by building the temple of the Lord. But this man, this evil man, he's just whatever. He doesn't care. Now, this is awesome. Let's move on. When Ezra did arrive to the land of Israel, he saw a Jewish community that had broken down spirituality. Now, what does that mean? What is broken down spirituality? I started thinking about that for a second. How is my spiritual life? And am I okay with my spiritual life? You know, so if we were to talk about that, we're talking about people that worship God, the way God said to do it, the way God said, this is how I want it done. So when I don't do it the way he wants it to be done, guess what? That's broken down. It's just kind of, let's put it in an example of your car. Can your car still go if it's still a little messed up? How many of you guys are driving with your light on in your dashboard? Right? Still goes, right? Kelly helped me the other day, came back on, but you know. And then our brother Carl Watts helped me the other day, and he came back on. But, you know, I'm thinking, it's normal. But guess what? The car is telling me, it's letting me know, hey, you got a problem. You got a problem. You got to fix it. You got to fix it. But if I ignore it, you know what's going to happen, right? That car is going to get completely broken down. Well, see, that's kind of like our spiritual life should be with God. We should be doing everything that he says. And in order to be right with God, we need to be following his instructions the way he said them. But guess what happens when we do our own thing? When that warning light comes on, guess what happens? You know, we need to fix it. And that's what he is doing in this verse. Now, let's go ahead and move on to the next one. Intermarriage. Now, this one was also a big deal in the Jewish culture. Why did they not want to intermarry with other cultures? Number one, because of the influence. They were going to be influenced by their gods. They were going to be influenced by their spiritual traditions and their spiritual practices. And it was going to corrupt what was going on in Jerusalem. And we know that that happened, didn't it? You know, it's so important for us to know why God said what he said and why we need to do it. Because this intermarriage was so high, and you can see at the bottom, that the high priest, his sons, were married to non-Jewish women. This is a big deal. This is the man who is supposed to be doing the Lord's will, who's supposed to know the law and follow it. He's setting an example to say, it's fine, you do it. Why? Because it's okay. It's interesting. It's okay when I do something, and you know, you can follow my sin. But if it's your sin, that's a bad one. But if it's mine, it's okay. Doesn't that sound like a bad influence? That's how the high priest was doing. And so what I want you to think about now in your personal life, what I want you to think about the church is, what is it that we are doing that we are thinking it's okay, but in reality God says it's not? What is it that we're doing that in our personal life that we know God has said, this is not what you're supposed to do, but however we do it? Because the worship, Ezra will get to this, worship starts with me. With how I come to worship God here in this building. It's not about just all of us as a community to worship together, but it's about me and how I come prepared to worship my Lord on Sunday morning. Am I ready? Have I set my mind to worship the Lord? Am I doing what he says for me to do? Because, you know, if I'm not, then I need to fix it. Let's go to Ezra chapter 3. In Ezra chapter 3, they build the foundation of the temple. And this is awesome. Anytime you build a foundation, people get really excited, don't they? You know, if you're going to have a new house, you look at the foundation. I remember when my parents built their first home, it was just a one bedroom. But compared to what we had before, it looked like a mansion. It was in a 8 meters by 6 meters. 8 meters long, 6 meters wide. It was a one room. And when we saw the foundation, we thought, this house is going to be huge. This house is going to be big. And we were so excited. We were so happy, you know, because it was a good foundation. It was a good house. But you know what happened when they built the new temple? So some people were like, this is great. This is awesome. We're going to worship the Lord again. This is what's going to happen. The temple is going to get rebuilt, and God is going to be worshiped again. But then some people cried for disappointment. Do you know why? Because they remembered the first temple. They remembered this is not as big one as the other one. This is not as glorious as the other one. This one is made out of wood. This new temple is just made out of things that heathens gave to us. The first temple was made out of gold. It was made out of brick. It had beautiful ornaments on the inside. And so the older generation, they cried because it wasn't what it was before. The people that had gone into the exile and came back and saw it, they were so disappointed. And there was so much crying and so much joy that you couldn't distinguish one from the other. It kind of sounds like at home with a two-year-old. You cannot distinguish if she's happy or if she's crying. You know, sometimes it's daddy crying because he can't take care of her. But you know, this is what's going on. The temple is being rebuilt. And some of them are happy. Some of them are disappointed. And what I want to focus on that is, how am I happy or am I disappointed with my Sunday worship? You know, when we come here as a church, let's talk as a church first. Are we really happy to be here? Are we really excited to say, man, it's Sunday morning. This is the day we worship the Lord. This is the day I'm going to see my brothers and my sisters. This is the day I'm going to check on this person. I hope I see them because they've been sick. Or maybe this is the time I'm going to check on this visitor. I hope they come back again. Are we getting really excited about it? Or are we like, right, teens? I know I feel like that sometimes. Oh, man, Sunday morning. Especially if you come to early service. And especially if you stay up late. Especially if it's a soccer game going on. Well, you know, right? Or if there is something that you're interested in and you stay up really late. And then when the morning comes, it's such a struggle to come. Are we happy or are we disappointed? You know, but see, when we rebuild our temple, this is what we need to be focusing on. We need to start rebuilding our temple. We are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in us. We are that temple that we need to be rebuilding. We are that temple that is worshiping the Lord. So how are we doing that? Now, chapter 4. This is what the Bible says. Problems arose. A group of people sent a few letters. And they said, we're going to let the king know that what you are doing is wrong. We're going to let the king know that what you are doing. It's interesting because during Nehemiah, he had opposition. But with Ezra, he had more of a legal opposition. Because they sent the letters to Cyrus, and guess what happened? He said, stop building. He said, stop it all. And they did. They stopped completely. Until they sent somebody else and they said, look, you got to go to the archives. You got to show the king that he already gave us the order to build this temple. He already said it's okay. So we need to do it. So they go and talk back and forth. They find in the archives that, yes, Cyrus said, build the temple. So now it resumes. You see, a lot of times in our Christian walk, we are going to be so susceptible, I think that's the right word, to what people say. Oh, you Christians, you know, you guys worship on Sunday morning and you guys come to church. You guys do this and do that. And why do you even go on Wednesdays? And why are you back on Sunday night? You know, that kind of thing. Those attacks keep on coming. And sometimes we might stop from worshiping. But rebuild your temple. This morning, what's rebuilding your walls? Rebuild your temple. Rebuild your life. You got to do what is right with God. That's the main thing. We have to do what is right in the eyes of God. So when problems arose, they fixed them. People came around them and started turmoil. You know, turmoil around all of them. But then guess what? The decree came in. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that sometimes it's just Christianity is just like, this is too much. Problems here, problems there, and Satan attacking us, and it seems like everything is just wrong right now. Well, keep on building. Let's go to Ezra chapter 6. And this is what happens. They finish the temple. They get the word from the king, and the temple is finished. Let's go ahead and read in verse 13. Let's go in 14. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel. Let's stop there for a second. You see, I know that Cyrus gave the command, but whose command was it ultimately? It was God. It was God's command to rebuild the temple. What we are doing with our lives, it is God's command that you rebuild your temple. You are the temple of God. This is not a lesson to say, oh, you know, we read David said it or a preacher said it. No, it is God's command that you do what is right in his temple, in your life. You got to fix it. You got to make sure that you're right with God, because ultimately it is God's command. And you see Ezra and the elders, they all got together and said, this is what we got to do because it is God's command. That's why we do what we do. That's why we are at worship. That's why we help people. That's why we serve. That's why we pray. That's why we sing. That's why we are here every first day of the week that we can, because this is what God said. I may not feel like it sometimes, but this is what God said. You might be tired sometimes, but this is what God said. You see, they're following the commands of the Lord, and they finished that temple. Verse 15, and this temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And the sons of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We are very happy. We're going to be the most happy when we follow God's commands. That's the way it is. That's how life is. We're going to be our most happiest when we're doing the right thing. When we are doing the right thing. I just came back from Publix about an hour ago. And went to buy some fried chicken for the fellowship. Not for me, for the fellowship. And there was a lady in front of me. And she was ringing a chicken as well. But you know how they had those eight-piece chicken? Well, they put about four more pieces in there, in the eight-piece, and then they put the label underneath. So that when it rang, she had a 12-piece, but it rang as an eight-piece. And so the lady said, it's only seven, whatever is on sale right now, anyways. And so the lady says, okay, and she was about to ring her card, and she said, wait a second, this is not right. I got a 12-piece, and you're only charging me for an eight. I was like, what? anyways. And then I thought, you know, this is the right thing to do. She did the right thing. And you could tell when she left, she was very happy. There was no remorse on it. And that's what I'm talking about. Have you ever helped somebody? Maybe feed somebody, get some groceries for somebody, help them fix their car, help them fix their house, help them get their yard done or something, whatever. Have you not felt very happy doing that? We are the most happy when we do God's will. And that's why our Bible gives us some guidelines and tells us, this is what I want you to do. Follow this, do this, and you're going to be the happiest person in the world. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The people celebrated in verse 16. Let's go to the next one. The people rejoiced. And then they appointed people for service. You cannot have church without service. I'm telling you, I love where is Mr. Ryan Holson back? Is he over here? And Philip Vines. Man, these guys, they organize, and they come early. They make sure that everybody's here. They are the men behind the curtains, you know, making sure that we have enough people to serve the Lord's Supper, make sure the song leader is here, the preacher is here. But, you know, they make sure of a lot of things. They do the counting. I love what they do. I really do. And I admire the people that stand up to serve, because you cannot have church without service. You cannot have a service without people serving. That's what church is. You see, they appointed people for service. And that's why I want to talk to you about worship. Restoring worship is about me volunteering myself to serve the Lord for worship and for his church. Because there is no other way. Christians have no retirement. You cannot say, well, man, when I'm 50, I'm done being a Christian. We can't do that. We can't say, when I'm 80, I'll stop being a Christian. There is no retirement for service. Because it's in our heart, it's in our blood, and that's what God put in our hearts. to service him, to worship him, and to service our brethren. The people were appointed. You know, I want you to appoint yourself to do something that needs to be done, or something that you see that is lacking. Just appoint yourself to serve the Lord in whatever minimal way it might be. But if you do it for the Lord, it will be counted as great, especially for our brothers. Chapter 7, in verse 9. For on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. Did you see that Nehemiah said that as well? The good hand of our Lord was upon me. Now it says, the good hand of the Lord was upon him. But what I want you to see, the first month to the fifth month, it took him 5 months to get to Jerusalem. 5 months. Now, how long is it going to take us to rebuild our temple? You know, give yourself a time frame to say, this is what I want to do. You guys know I don't lead singing. You guys know that. But if you want to take me on, if you preach on Sunday morning, I will lead the song leading for you that morning or that evening. No, let's not do morning. Let's do evening. Okay? But if you say, I want to teach on Sunday night, if you never preached before and you want to do that, I'll take you on that challenge. I will lead singing that Sunday night as well. How about that? Because, you know, this is what Christianity is all about. It's about serving each other. It's about helping each other. And it's about doing what God says. And because the good hand of our Lord is going to be upon us. We're doing it for him. It's not going to be for show. Because I know that even if I mess up on some of the songs, it's not going to be for me. It's for my God. And I'm going to do the best that I can. If I'm going to preach, I'm going to do the best that I can. If I'm going to serve, I'm going to do the best that I can. If I'm going to do something, it's going to be for him. And the glory is going to go to him. That's all it is. That's what it's about. And then verse 10, 7:10. For Ezra, look at this, had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Why was the hand of God upon him? Why was God so gracious to him? Why was God so loving and understanding towards him? Because he wanted to please God. That's what worship is about. It's about, in our lives, pleasing God. If he tells me to love my wife, that's what I'm going to do. If he says love your husband, that's what you got to do. Respect your children, that's what you got to do. Children, obey your parents, that's what you got to do. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about doing what God has said. But see, Ezra put it in his heart. He said it in his heart. And that's where all has to start. You have to tell yourself, I'm going to do better. I have to do better. And I'm going to. This morning was 52 days. What about 5 months? We began the new year, right, with goals and with things that we said we were going to do. I did some of them unwillingly. You know, I lost some weight because unwillingly I lost weight. I still want food, but, you know, it happens. You get sick. But then he says he studied the law and to practice it. We cannot just read the Bible. We have to practice it. If you are a Christian, you cannot just say, I read my Bible today. It's a good thing, but practice it. You read something, you are taught something, then you just got to do it. That's what true Christianity is about. And then teach it. Teach it. Teach people. Let them know of the love of the Lord. Let them know how great God has been to you. Let them know how great our God is. And how much love he has towards everyone. Teach it. Practice it. And then we're going to finish. Ezra chapter 8, 21. Then I proclaim a fast there at the river of Ahava. And we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. When you rebuild your temple, don't forget to pray. Pray for your family. Pray for your little ones. You have a lot of influence that you can do for your kids and for your family. You know, that's what Nehemiah did. He put the households in the walls where they were broken. Why? Because a man will defend his family and he will fight for his family. And here Ezra tells the same thing. Your family is important. Do it for them. Do it for them. Verse 22. I can barely see that, so I'm going to read from my Bible. Verse 22. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops or horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all of those who seek him, and his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. You see, here he says again, it is because of God. It is because of God. Give the glory to God. And that's what I want you to do. When you change your life, give the glory to God. When you rebuild that temple, give the glory to God. Thank God that he has helped you to become a better Christian, a better person. And so we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter. And he listened to our entreaty. Brothers, sisters, if you are praying for something that you want to do, God is listening. God wants to help you. God wants to be there for you to do what you want to do in his kingdom. We just need to rekindle that fire that has gone out. We just need to rebuild those walls. And we just need to restore our worship. Because that's who our God is. The people confessed their sins. They confessed and they cried in chapter 10. In chapter 10, the priests did. And for that reason, when they read the law in book of Nehemiah chapter 10, they all cried. And they left. Everything that God said don't do, they stopped doing. And everything that God said do, they started doing. And the people were happy. Ezra and Nehemiah called a convention and administered what had become as the covenant of faith. That's what it was called. The covenant of faith. You couldn't read the law again because they read from the book of Deuteronomy. But this is when they decided to say, I heard what God has said. We're coming back from the captivity. And I'm just going to do what God says. That was their covenant of faith. And that's where I want you to be. I want you to be the type of person that says, this is what God says. This is what I'm going to do. I want to encourage you to do that this week. Find something that the Lord has asked you to do. Find somebody that needs help. Find somebody that needs the Lord. Start with you, with your family, and then go with somebody else. And you're going to be the happiest person in the world. I promise you that. You are happier when you do God's will. We'll all be happy. They agreed to uphold the law. Let's promise that. And if tonight, you have listened to the word of God, if tonight you need somebody to help you, you need somebody to pray for you and to pray with you, we invite you to come tonight as together we stand and as we sing.